Good morning, everybody. My name's Ivan Bowden, and you have to suffer my presence this morning and this evening. I'm a very long-winded preacher, but I'll try to have you all at lunch on time. My favourite story about long-winded preachers is of the man who was going on so long that the chairman who was sitting immediately behind him thought he ought to put a stop to this. He had in his hand one of those little wooden hammers called a gavel, which some chairpersons have, and he hurled it at the back of the preacher's head, hoping to knock him out. Unfortunately, he made a gesture at the wrong moment, and it continued on its trajectory, and it hit an old man about where you're sitting, and as he was lapsing into a state of unconsciousness, his final words were, "Hit me again, I can still hear him." So I'm just going to make a quick check that there's nobody with a wooden hammer behind me. All clear. Some of you were here last night, and you'll know that our text for this weekend I'm getting a wave up from the back. We've got a technical hitch here. How are we going? Our text is from the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We all know those words. I don't know when you last prayed the Lord's Prayer. I haven't heard it prayed in this service, and that's fine. Some churches pray it every Sunday. Some people use it in their devotional life. This prayer begins with three petitions, the first of which we looked at last night. Hallowed be your name. And you may be wondering, what has that got to do with missions? Because this is a missions weekend. It has everything to do with missions. The phrase for this morning is, your kingdom come. And this evening, we shall look at your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I mentioned last night that some scholars believe that the words on earth as it is in heaven apply to all three of the petitions, so that the prayer is really saying, hallowed be your name on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I think they're right. I think they're right because this prayer is that these three things will happen on earth. And there's not a shadow of a doubt that those three things are true of heaven. Day and night they cease not saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. That's what you'll hear when you get to heaven. Endlessly. But gloriously. God reigns in heaven. He's on the throne of heaven. And the will of God is done in heaven as it ought to be done. So the prayer is that what is true of heaven might become true on earth. And if that happened, we'd have a taste of heaven before we got there. Unfortunately, this world is far removed from a heavenly state. And that's why missions is so important. What is missions all about? It's really making this world progressively more like heaven. And this morning we're looking at your kingdom come. So let's get stuck into it. There are two questions prompted by this part of the prayer. What do we mean by the kingdom of God? Opinions differ amongst Christians. And secondly, when does the kingdom of God come? So let's look at the first question. Technical people, we're having trouble. So what is the kingdom of God? Let's listen to the scriptures on this. Kingdom of God is not a place. It's the rule of God. It's God reigning. It's God having authority to do what he wants to do throughout the world, in our hearts, in our homes, in our workplaces, in the world. Now, people don't want that. You remember back in the days of Samuel, they came to him and said, "We want a king like all the nations around us." And in the text it says that God told Samuel, "Listen to all that the people are saying. It is not you they have rejected, but me." Israel did not want God to be their king. And when you come to the New Testament, Jesus told a parable, and in that parable he said that there were people, the citizens of a certain city, I think it's Jerusalem, who said, "We will not have this man to reign over us." And you remember at the crucifixion of Jesus, they cried out, "We have no king but Caesar." Can you imagine how God felt when they cried that out? They hated the Romans. They were trying to butter Pilate up. God was their king, but they've turned their back upon God as king, and they've got no king but an earthly ruler. This is what's wrong with our world. God is not allowed to rule as he ought to in our parliaments, in our homes, in our media, in our schools. If he did, we'd have a taste of heaven. Secondly, the kingdom of God is not geographical or political, but it's a spiritual kingdom. Listen to the word of God. "Once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, 'The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you.'" Another translation says, "It is among you," or "it is within your grasp." But it's spiritual. And to confirm the spiritual nature of the kingdom, Paul says this in Romans 14. "The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." I love that verse. It's in a chapter which is often neglected. The chapter is dealing with disputable matters or matters of indifference. Churches split, sometimes over the slightest of things. I heard of a church in Tasmania that split because they couldn't decide whether to stand up for the hymns or to sit down for the hymns. Some wanted to stand up, others wanted to sit down, so they split over it. I'd have thought that was a very easy matter to resolve. If you want to stand up, stand up. If you don't want to stand up, sit down. That is a matter of indifference, a disputable matter. It's not what the kingdom of God is about. It's about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's spiritual. In Paul's day, they were arguing about whether you could eat meat or not. Which day was the most important day? They are matters of indifference, of personal conviction. It's about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now here's the big question for this morning. When does the kingdom of God come? And some of you have already answered that in your mind. You've got it all worked out. Well, let's listen to the word of God. There are a number of answers to that question. This one may surprise you. In a very real sense, the kingdom of God has come. I think Paul implied that when he says, "You people that are squabbling over which day is holy, need to remember that the kingdom of God is about righteousness, peace, and joy." He's saying the kingdom is here, and this is the kind of kingdom life you should be living, but you're not. When John the Baptist came preaching, he said, "Repent, because the kingdom of God is near." I don't think near is 2,000 years away. He was urging them to repent because of the nearness of the kingdom of God. And when Jesus started preaching, he said the same thing. Repent, because the kingdom of God is near. Jesus said in Luke 11, "If I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you." Do you notice the tense of the verb there? The kingdom of God has come to you. Now here's a verse which might surprise you. Mark 9, verse 1. Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Those who read the King James Version will remember the phrase, verily, verily, I say unto you. Whenever you hear, I tell you the truth, from the lips of Jesus, you can be sure that what follows is probably going to be mind-boggling. You see, Jesus always told the truth. He didn't say, I tell you the truth on this occasion because I don't always tell the truth, but be very sure that I'm telling it this time. No. He said, I tell you the truth because he knew they might find it hard to believe that it was the truth. And frequently in the New Testament, when those words occur, what follows is unbelievable. And he said to some of his disciples, some of you standing here will not taste death, in other words, you won't die, before you see the kingdom of God come with power. Now that's an amazing statement. Some people think that was fulfilled at the transfiguration of Jesus, which occurred 6 days later. But I don't think Jesus was saying, some of you aren't going to die before next Saturday. No, I don't think he's saying that. I have a conviction as to when it is, but it doesn't matter. I can tell you without a shadow of a doubt, though, if words mean anything. The kingdom of God came with power before some of the disciples died. That much is clear. So we're in the kingdom of God now. That doesn't mean to say there isn't more to come. But we're certainly in the kingdom of God, and it has come with power. When does it come? It comes when people seek and find it. Jesus said, seek first. Make it your number one priority, the kingdom of God. It's worth seeking and finding. It's a treasure. It might be costly to find it. Jesus likened it to a man who was looking for pearls and who sold everything that he had in order to get the pearl of great price. That's the kingdom of God. It's worth having. It's worth being part of the kingdom of God. And it comes when somebody finds it. He used a second illustration. That was about treasure. This one's about pearls. Cover that. Let's move on. The kingdom of God comes when people receive it. Now, that's a funny expression. Receive the kingdom. Denmark's a kingdom. Can't receive the kingdom of Denmark because it's not a place. Listen to this text. I tell you the truth. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. If you want to enter into the kingdom of God has got to enter into you. Simple faith, like a little child. What does it mean to receive the kingdom of God? It means to receive the King, Jesus, into your life and to allow him to rule in your life, and then the kingdom of God will be in you and you will be in the kingdom of God. So how many of you are in the kingdom of God? Can I see your hands? Yeah, you've got a few problems in this church, Murray. But here's a more searching question. You know, we can say, I ask Jesus into my heart. Jesus is the King. To receive the kingdom is to reinforce that he comes in to be the ruler. Not just to get us to heaven when we die, but to control our lives before we die. That's to be in the kingdom of God. It's a very challenging thing. Like a little child. At the end of this service, we're going to sing the song, Lord, reign in me. That's the language of somebody who's receiving the kingdom, allowing Jesus to reign in his or her life. The kingdom of God comes when we cultivate kingdom values. You'll discover as you move on with God, you've already discovered it. But sometimes we have to surrender areas of our life which aren't under his rule as they ought to be. And we have noticed the qualities of the kingdom, righteousness, We can all grow in that area. Peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. As we allow the Lord to extend his reign within our lives, so the kingdom of God comes. It comes when we proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God so that others can enter it. Philip went down to Samaria. He was an evangelist. What did he preach? The good news of the kingdom of God. Many believed. What did Paul preach? Well, in Acts 19, he goes into a synagogue, and for 3 months he argued persuasively about the kingdom of God. And people entered it. Listen to the words of Martin Lloyd-Jones. He said, when we pray, thy kingdom come, we are praying for the success of the gospel. We are praying for the conversion of men and women. We are praying that the kingdom of God may come everywhere in the world. Thy kingdom come is an all-inclusive missionary prayer. I agree with him 100%. You have missionaries that you support here as a church. You can pray. Where are they? What countries do they work in? Give me one or two. Turkey. All right. What's the name of the missionary in Turkey? Rob. You can say, Lord, may Rob be your instruments to see the kingdom of God come in Turkey as he preaches the good news of Jesus Christ. Martin Luther esteemed the Lord's Prayer so highly that he said that the person who rightly prays it prays more than adequately. He would take a phrase of the Lord's Prayer and expand it. Now, it is a pattern prayer. It's also meant to be prayed. But as a pattern prayer, we could do more with it than we do. You know, you could spend the whole of your prayer life using the Lord's Prayer as the platform. You could start off, Our Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for saving me so that I'm now your child. There are many in this world who are not your child. I pray that you will reach out to them with the gospel so that they'll become the children of God and be able to call you Father, and you can move on. Hallowed be your name. Lord, help me today to so live that people will respect you and glorify you and want to know you by the way that I live. And help me to be reactive to every situation in this world which does not honour you. Help me to honour Jesus, because only when your Son is honoured are you honoured. And you can work your way through the prayer. When you come to your kingdom come, you can pray that God's kingdom will come within our parliament. We have Christians in this parliament. Tim Mander, for example. They are kingdom-minded people in the parliament. I spoke with Tim Mander at a dinner some months ago, and he shared two things which made me say to him that he was doing kingdom work in the parliament. One is that as the Minister for Housing, he is able to touch base with people who are hurting, who are lonely, who are homeless, and he can be compassionate and have a Christian ministry to them. But the other thing of interest was this. Ministers are pretty well up in the government, and some of them don't treat their staff kindly. But Tim treats them as human beings made in the image of God, and that's kingdom work as well. Yes. Kingdom work takes place wherever the children of the King are manifesting kingdom values in their workplace. A little girl down at Woolworths at the checkout who's a Christian can be doing kingdom work there. The smile, the pleasantness, the reactions when somebody's rude, the way she does her work, the respect that she has from her boss. It's kingdom work. Are you involved in the kingdom? Well, Martin Lloyd-Jones would say that just to pray your kingdom come in Turkey and in Central Africa and in Brazil and in the highlands of New Guinea, that's a missionary prayer. And your missionaries will benefit from your praying that way. The kingdom of God will ultimately come with widespread and everlasting success. I'm an optimist when it comes to the future of the Christian church. Not everybody agrees with my optimism. There are people who are pessimistic. And in the remaining part of this service, I want to give you an excitement about what God is doing in this world. And if you weren't excited at the statistics that Tony gave you 15 minutes ago, then you should have been. Millions of people are going on the internet and hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ and seeking out help and becoming Christians. God is using technology to build his kingdom. That's what Nebuchadnezzar is said to have seen in his dream. You might remember the story in Daniel. When he woke the next morning, he couldn't remember what he'd dreamt. So he called his wise men in and he said to you, you've got to do two things. You've got to tell me what I dreamt, and then you've got to tell me what it means. Well, they found the second injunction easier than the first one. They didn't have a clue what he dreamt. But Daniel did. And he told Nebuchadnezzar that he'd seen this huge image with a head of gold and a chest of silver and a belly of brass and legs of iron and feet of iron and clay. I suppose you're familiar with that. But are you familiar with the other part of his dream? Look at the text. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its head of iron and clay and smashed them, feet of iron and clay. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver and the gold were broken to pieces at the same time and became the chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. Now picture it. Here's the statue. This rock is cut out of the mountain. It smashes this statue, and then it grows and it grows and it grows until it fills the whole earth. Now that's the dream. What's the interpretation? In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to other people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. That's good news, isn't it? Three people think so. That's why I'm an optimist. We're on the winning side. Listen to what Jesus said. He said, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It's very, very tiny. But it grows and it becomes such a big bush that the birds of the air build their nests in it. Now, some people, when they interpret the parables of Jesus, they feel they've got to give a hidden meaning to every part of the parable. Don't do that. Basically, the parables of Jesus are there to make one strong point, as a rule. But there are people who think those birds have got to have some special meaning. And some of them think that the birds in this parable mean the same as the birds in the parable of the sower, where they represented the devil who comes and snatches the seed from people's hearts and minds when they hear it, lest they should believe. And so their interpretation of this parable is not one of optimism, but they see the kingdom of God as a mixture of good and evil. And some of these people are very sceptical about some big work. They'd be sceptical about your statistics, Tony. They're sceptical of mega churches. Well, I don't think those birds mean the devil or evil. I think those birds stand for birds. Why are they in the parable? To show you how big the bush is. That's what they're there for. That's the only reason they're there. This is not a parsley plant. You never saw a bird's nest in a parsley plant. This, which began so small, has become so big that birds build their nests in it. Jesus started with a handful of disciples. It wasn't long before 3,000 had come to faith. A bit later, 5,000 men only. That was a mega church in Jerusalem. Very big church. probably 10,000 or more people. No, I'm an optimist. I believe with C.H. Spurgeon that there are going to be more people in heaven than in hell. Did you hear that? That God is going to get the biggest slice of the pie, not the devil. That the death of Christ has not been in vain, and as Isaiah says, he will see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. There'll be a number which no man can count in heaven. Now, some of you are a bit nervous about that. Well, I'm not nervous, because I think the plain reading of scripture after scripture after scripture is that God is building his kingdom, and it's going to be big, and it's going to last forever. And we have the privilege of being part of it. Aren't these magnificent words in the book of Revelation? The last trumpet is sounded by an angel, and these words are uttered. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever. That's something to look forward to. But the question is it happening? Well, this hymn writer felt that it was certainly going to happen. You've sung this hymn, many of you older people. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does his successive journeys run. His kingdom stretched from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. Blessings abound wherever he reigns. The prisoner leaps to loose his chains. The weary find eternal rest, and all the sons of want are blessed. Friends, God is building his kingdom. When you look at the media, you'd have big doubts as to whether this world is really on the up and up. So this question is a valid question. Is it happening? Is this mustard seed growing into a big bush? Well, I'm going to give you some evidence that it is, because I want you to have this kingdom-mindedness that expects God to work and wants to be part of this kingdom building program that he has ushered in. The media is depressing. Absolutely depressing. It's so depressing that quite often at the end of all the bad news, they throw in some little story about a koala bear that was rescued, or that a little panda that's been born in Taronga Park Zoo or whatever, you know, just to sort of soften it and give us a bit of a nice feeling. But most of the news doesn't give you a nice feeling. Somebody walking along Mooloolaba Beach has been hit. Some Korean student in Sydney has been murdered. Some French student has been murdered. These just recent things. Almost daily there's a hold-up where a gun is involved. This never happened when I was growing up. You'd leave your house open and go off to the shops and be sure that everything would be there when you got home. It sounds like the world is getting worse and worse. Well, in many respects it is. But on the other hand, the kingdom is growing. Let me give you some evidence for that. Even if these statistics are only 30% right, they're amazing. It took 1,400 years for 1% of the world to become Christian. It took over three centuries more before the 2% of the world's population became Christian. But look further down. Between 1989 and 1993, 4 years, an extra percentage of the world's population was added. God is doing marvellous things around the world. In Africa, in Ghana, there are more Presbyterians in church than there are in Scotland, and yet Scotland is the home of Presbyterianism. There are more Anglicans worshipping in Nigeria than in Britain. the home of the Church of England. In 1990, there were about 10 million Christians in Africa. Today, there are 360 million. Now, figures vary for China. I wouldn't know exactly. But there are 100 million, maybe 120 million Christians in China. It's estimated that there will be 25 to 30% of China Christian within 20 to 30 years. That is remarkable. Now, I skipped over something a little earlier. I'm going to go back if I can. Doesn't work. Here we go. Yeah. You see that book there? God is Back. It's a good read. Download it to your iPad, your iBooks, or your Kindle. Buy a copy. Now, it's published by Penguin Books. And it's not written from a Christian point of view. One of the authors, I believe, is an atheist. The other is a Roman Catholic. They're both secular journalists. One of them was interviewed by Philip Adams, who is an atheist working for the ABC. And he has a program called Late Night Live. Anybody ever listen to Late Night Live? Interesting. He interviews interesting people. But he's an avowed atheist, and he doesn't mind sharing his atheistic views on the radio. Well, he interviewed one of the authors of this book, and as he heard more and more about the growth of Christianity and of faith in the world, he said to this man, I'm not sure whether it was the Roman Catholic one or the atheist one, he said, when you came into my studio, I liked you, but I'm beginning to dislike you. It wasn't good news for Philip Atheist Adams to hear that Christianity is on the up and up. And it is. That book is worth reading because it's well researched, it's well written, and it's very fair to the facts. It begins in the introduction with a Bible study in China in a home group, and it gives you some of the substance of the Bible study from Romans chapter 1. Great detail, but it's encouraging. And you can't read that book without believing that there are already a few bird's nests in the mustard tree. I encourage you to read it. Let's look at Korea and Brazil. Korea is one of the most missionary-minded churches in the world. In 2006, they had 14,086 missionaries working in 180 countries. They want to send 1 million tent-making missionaries by 2020 and 100,000 missionaries by 2030. That's a big vision. In Brazil, in 1940, 3% were evangelicals. 2000, 15% were evangelicals. About 25.8 million people. That's growth. That's rapid growth. Now, it's not happening in Australia yet, but I see that there's a prayer meeting coming up, and it's a prayer for revival. Isn't that so? It'd be good to attend that prayer meeting. The Australian church could do with some revival. I once heard Philip Yancey speak in Brisbane, and he said, the Lord is moving. He said, oh, I don't mean the Lord is moving in that sort of spiritual sense. I mean, he meant geographically. He said he's in Brazil at the moment. Now, of course, it was a bit tongue-in-cheek because an omnipresent God is everywhere. That's true. But you see, the omnipresent God manifests himself in some places in different ways than in other places. You've probably been to a service, maybe there were a number of people who were converted, and you've gone home and you've perhaps said, the Lord was there tonight. He's there every night, friends. The Lord is in the Buddhist temple. He's not happy there, but he's there because he's omnipresent. He's not free to manifest himself there as he would like to. But when people pray, when God's people pray and confess their sins, he will hear from heaven and he'll pour out revival blessing And Australia needs that. And perhaps it's time for God to move from some of these Eastern countries, African countries, to Australia, in the sense of bringing to us the kind of blessing that they are experiencing. We ought to expect it. But if you have the doom and gloom mentality, if you have the sense that this world is going downhill fast and only the return of Christ can rescue it, then I think that you are missing out on the truth of Scripture, that the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation, is going to go throughout the world and bring salvation to millions upon millions of people. That is God's means of bringing people into the kingdom of God, the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's why Jesus died. To pray your kingdom come is to want the God who reigns in heaven to reign in our hearts and in the whole world. I said last night that it's not a question of should we pray the Lord's Prayer, but can we? And I quoted a writer who says that you can't even say the Amen at the end of the Lord's Prayer unless you add the words, cost what it may. Because to pray this prayer honestly will cost everything. We can't pray your kingdom come if we are holding out in our personal lives from allowing Christ to have his way in every department of our life. What we read, how we speak, where we go, how we spend our money. To pray your kingdom come is to want God to rule, not only in our hearts, but in our world. That is what God wants. This prayer, the first part of this prayer, is a reflection of God's desire that this world, which is so far away from heaven, might experience what heaven is like. What is it like? It's a place where God is honoured, worshipped, esteemed, revered, obeyed, allowed to rule. And God wants what is true there to be true here. And that tells me that God has not wiped his hands of this world. God has not given up on this world. God has a plan for this world. And that plan was implemented by Jesus, the King who came from this world to die for the very problems that are mucking our world up. And we have that answer. And no other religion in the world has got a solution to the basic problem of humanity, which is found in this prayer. The basic problem of humanity is that they will not give God the supreme place of honour which those who hallow his name give. They will not allow God to rule, and they do not want to do God's will. That is what's wrong with our world, friends. And no injection of billions of dollars into this or that government program will solve those things. No decisions of the United Nations will solve these things. It is the gospel which is the answer to the problems of this world. And you and I, we have that gospel. And the King has the right to commission us to take that gospel wherever he would have us go with it. Can we pray this prayer? Can we pray your kingdom come with all of that means? Oh, don't rattle it off because you know it so well. Pause on every phrase. And a pause on this phrase is to be challenged to allow God to rule in your heart, in your home, in your workplace, in this wonderful state of ours, in this wonderful world of ours, which has only gone wrong because of sin. We're going to sing a song, and the musicians are going to come to help us with that. It's a prayer. It's the kind of song that only those who can pray "Your kingdom come" can sing. Because it says, "Reign in me. Reign in me." If the musicians could come up, please. Take it seriously. This world has got a tremendous future through the gospel. And I trust that you'll get excited about being part of that. Just give me a minute. I've gone over time, but you're all staying for lunch. I won't be long. If you are a Christian today, you're a child of the King. I read a commentary on Romans 1:1. Romans 1 begins, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ." Now you've got Kai, you're going in the doulos or the logos? You're going in the logos, aren't you? The doulos is the name of a sister ship. It means slave. And often preachers say, "Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ." He was lock, stock and barrel available to serve the Lord. That's true, but it's only half the story. And this commentator beautifully brought out that there is an element of dignity in that. "Who are you, Paul?" "I am a servant of Jesus Christ." I'll guarantee if you went to the Queen's butler and said, "Who do you work for?" And he said, "Well, I am butler to the Queen of England," he would say it with pride. And to be a servant of the King of Kings means that we should be walking tall, not with a hangdog look as though we are the minority. We're on the losing side? No, we're on the winning side. God is building his kingdom and he wants you and me to be part of that process. So if you can pray "Your kingdom come" honestly, then sing this song.
Please stand with us as we sing.